Manuscript Releases, Volume 11, Numbers 851 to 920. MR Number 907. Ellen G. White. Letters to Kellogg. God is testing you. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus loves you. The experience which you are having makes me glad, not because you are a sufferer, but because this is evidence to me that the Lord is testing and proving you to see if you will come to Him, to see if you will put your trust in Him, if you will find peace and rest in His love. I am praying for you that Jesus will teach you precious lessons in coming to Him, the fountain of living waters. This is the experience every one of us must have if we ever dwell with Jesus in the mansions He has gone to prepare for us. You have lessons of the highest value to learn in the school of Christ, lessons that will lead you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you are prospered, if all men speak well of you, then will be your danger. Be on guard, for you will be tried. My greatest fears for you have been that you would have too great prosperity and fail to learn that your dependence is alone upon God. Your heavenly Father loves you. He is all-powerful. He would draw you to Himself by the very trials that seem to you so severe. You have been placed in a position of great trust and honor, and there has been danger of your becoming dizzy and not realizing your dependence upon God. You have been in a position where you could exert a wide, far-reaching influence if the eye were constantly single to the glory of God. While climbing the ladder of progress, if your eye sees God above the ladder, if you can see the messengers of light, angels of God, ascending and descending on this ladder of shining brightness, if you can see the Lord as the source of all power, and you as only His humble agent, walking in His ways, keeping the truth in the beauty of holiness, then the inducement is before you, the precious boon of eternal life. A home of rest and peace, a crown of glory that fadeth not away, riches that are exhaustless. You have one ready and able to help you whenever you shall call upon Him. He is at your right hand. If you try to carry your burdens alone, you will be crushed under them. You have weighty responsibilities, and Jesus knows all about them. But He will not leave you alone if you do not leave Him. He is honored when you commit the keeping of your soul to Him as unto a faithful Creator. He bids you hope in His mercy, believing that He does not desire you to carry these weighty responsibilities alone. Only believe, and you will see the salvation of God. Jesus sees every action of the children of men. He weighs thoughts and motives. You are carrying a heavy load. I wish that everyone could feel this as I do, and would be true and faithful to you, not to hinder, not to praise or extol and glorify you, but to look upon you as one whom God is using as His instrument to do a given work, and that they must not block the wheels, but put their shoulder to the wheel and help rather than hinder. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. Weave Jesus into your daily experience and rest in Him. His power as a helper you need, and you may have it. Go forward firmly, valiantly, courageously. You may err in judgment, but do not lose your hold on Jesus. Let others bear responsibilities. You must never take the position that because you have an experience in your calling and practice that others have not, everyone must meet your exact measurement in all particulars before you can take them by your side and teach them all you know yourself, and have them obtain a practical knowledge of everything essential for the work, so that you can leave the sanitarium to visit Europe and California and give instruction to our young institutions there. You have been wonderfully successful in your career in doing a special work. God has raised you up as a man of opportunity to do this work. But if at any time you take the credit or glory to yourself,
then the Lord will not work by you or through you. How thankful I felt when I read from your pen, which traced the lines that you were enjoying more of the Spirit of God. No one could appreciate the blessing of God daily more than yourself. No one could estimate the knowledge of sins forgiven and the reconciled countenance of your Redeemer more than yourself. And this precious evidence and light from above will make you constantly a channel of light, a source of blessing to those with whom you are brought in contact. I am so desirous that you should come off conqueror, that you should have the eternal weight of glory. I want you to live, not for this life, but for the future immortal life. You have transmitted to you traits of character that are not the most hopeful or helpful to you in the religious life, but these may be overcome. Now is our time to fit for eternity. You have a battle to fight with your own individual temptations and your marked traits of character, which will seek constantly for the supremacy.
Keep your eyes on Jesus. God is very near you in your work. Angels are close in attendance. Then let not any feelings or any words or works of human beings overwhelm you. Rise above all these difficulties so trying to human nature. Every day has its own troubles for every soul who lives. Then do not in any way, by feeling, word, or look, increase the temptations of Satan upon one's soul. When tempted to be hasty or passionate, remember Jesus, your pattern. I want you to have the gift of eternal life, and I beg you to seek peace and harmony for your own sake, as well as for the sake of those whom God loves, who have devoted their lives to His service. May the Lord help you, strengthen and bless you, is my prayer. I know that the Lord has helped you many, many times. I have the fullest confidence that He has made you a blessing to very many. May the Lord clothe you with His salvation. Walk in the light. Press to the light. Refuse to look at darkness or talk darkness. Talk of things that are calculate to uplift the soul. Come close to Jesus. Commune with Him. He will be your wisdom. He will preserve you still to do a good work for Him. Satan, you must know, will seek to hinder you in every possible way. He will delight to discourage you and shorten your life. I want your life spared. I do not want the devil to have his way. I want you to be a strong, well-balanced character, because the grace of Christ is given you in large measure. I know it is your privilege to have the blessing of God daily, and you cannot fill your position unless you do have it. May you be of good courage in the Lord. Turn your attention from disagreeable things. By beholding, you become changed. Talk of pleasant things. Talk hope and courage, and you will have hope and courage. Book by Dr. Paquin. Paul Paquin, M.D., The Supreme Passions of Man, or The Origin, Causes, and Tendencies of the Passions of the Flesh. Battle Creek, M.I., 1891, was reviewed favorably by Kellogg in Good Health, Volume 27, January 18, 92, 32, and more extensively in Good Health, Volume 27, February 18, 92, 64-65. Meanwhile, The Signs of the Times, Volume 18, January 18, 1892, 176, reviewed the book, labeling it anti-biblical and therefore anti-Christian. Questionable. Have you evidence that Dr. questioning Paquin, who has written the book in question, has been standing where the bright rays of the sun of righteousness are shining upon him? Have you evidence that he is an instrument in the hands of God to bring in the rays of light essential for God's people in these last days, to increase their faith and confidence in spiritual things? Here, my brother, has been and will be your danger in your scientific researches. Unless you are daily increasing in the knowledge and love of the truth, growing up into Christ, your living head, you are in positive danger. I have not at present anything to say to you or Elder E.J. Wagoner in regard to the author of the book published. I have not strength to give to these questions, but I know that the Lord has been pleased to show me in clear lines your danger in the past and at the present time. Be careful how you favor these things that limit the power of God. Once these young men, two young doctors who had received a reproof from the Lord, were willing to submit their wills and ideas to God's will and ways, but they became confused through your ideas of science. While you could start them on a track of investigation, you could not control their imagination. Human ideas, contracted, confused, and obscure, were to them like the bright shining of a candle at midnight. They were simply walking in the sparks of their own kindling. These men have fallen because of their human ideas of science. I know that if you had stood in the clear light, if you, in your position of trust, had felt that you needed to walk humbly and carefully before God, if you had daily felt the need of His grace, His power, His wisdom, you could have been as a light shining in a dark place, and could have guided these poor souls to Jesus, their only hope. Now, I do not present this matter to discourage you, but to warn you that you may not make crooked paths for your feet and lead others astray. You need to have divine enlightenment through an experimental knowledge of God and our Savior. My much respected brother, you need the divine touch. There is a higher standard for you to reach in spiritual things, and I greatly hoped that this sickness and your recovery through the gracious mercy of God would clear away much of the fog that has obscured your spiritual vision. Much of the talk about science, I know, is a snare. Men have erroneous views of science. They should be searching diligently to see if they are accepting Christ as their personal Savior. It is not enough for you and me to assent to the truth. We need to have a practical knowledge of the truth. Every believer in Christ is a believer in God's mercy. The renewing of the heart is a far greater miracle than the healing of the diseases of the body. The Holy Spirit's presence and power in the hearts of the professed people of God is their only hope in these last days of peril. Let not the impression be given to any minds that there is in human nature a power to work out its purity and develop a beautiful character, for this is not true. This is Satan's fallacy. Without me, said Christ, ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. The completeness of man is in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, Dr. Kellogg, it is not safe for us to employ as instructors in our institutions those who are not believers in the present truth. They advance ideas and theories that take hold of the mind with a bewitching power which absorbs the thoughts, making a world of an atom and an atom of a world. Dr. Kellogg, I entreat you to come close to Jesus. You need Him every moment. I can say no more now, for this letter must go into the mail. But if the Lord gives me strength, I will write further upon this subject. Your own letter has called this out. I have not had a line from Dr. Wagoner or Jones since I came to Australia. Please accept these hastily written lines from one who has the deepest interest in your prosperity. Counsel to look to Christ for wisdom. Warn every student against placing dependence on you, for you are not beyond temptation. Even now, though doing the very work the Lord designs to have done, you are embracing too much. The light of Christian example and Christian instruction may be turned in wrong channels, and the work God would have done may become too scattered, thus bringing confusion and discouragement upon the workers. The Lord alone must be your counselor. Remember that Satan has come down with great power to work with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they yield to his plans. You are not above temptation. You are not to feel confidence in your own wisdom. Your only dependence must be in God. Lean hard on Jesus Christ. You have worked hard to bring about good results. Do not now make any mistakes and spoil your work. You must never, never seek to lift one pin, remove one landmark of truth that the Lord has given to his people as truth. Kellogg warned he is in danger, brother. John Kellogg, my mother heart goes out toward you with weeping, for by symbols I am warned that you are in danger. Satan is making masterly efforts to cause your feet to slide, but God's eye is upon you. Fight these last battles manfully. Stand equipped with the whole armor of righteousness. By faith, I lay you in earnest prayer at the feet of Jesus. You are safe only in that position. Never for a moment suppose that you are in no danger. Greatness dependent on humility. You need never try to shape your religious experience in order that you may be a great man before the world. Your greatness depends upon your humility. Put on Christ. In the closet, communing with him who seeth in secret, lay hold by faith on his might. Put away your self-confidence. Make peace with him, and you shall, in your simplicity, make peace with him. Walk humbly with God. Bear in humility all the honor God has seen fit to give you. Do not exalt yourself and demerit your brethren as you have done, for then you show distinctly that the Spirit of the Lord is departing from you, and that you will be left to your own wisdom. Kellogg's Way and Spirit Not Approved by God. All I have to say now is that your way and spirit toward your brethren is not approved by God. He calls for unity. Variance and dissension are not created by the Lord. The Lord has given light to men that it may be a help to them and all connected with them. If the same Spirit is manifested to justify and condemn that has been cherished in the past, settle it in your mind that Jesus Christ is not glorified. The softening, subduing influence of the Spirit of God is greatly needed. Nothing can dishonor God more than the independent self-sufficiency that marks the defections of your brethren and fails to see your own dangers and defects. I am afraid for you. I am afraid for my brethren in responsible positions.
Kellogg urged to remain loyal. If my words have wounded and bruised your soul, I am sorry, for I am wounded and bruised also. Our work, a strange work, a great work given us by God, links us heart and soul together. You dare not throw off your armor. You must wear it till the end. When the Lord releases you, then it will be time for you to lay your armor at his feet. You have enlisted to the very close of the battle, and you would not disgrace yourself and dishonor God by deserting from the army. May the Lord open to you many matters which he has opened to me. Satan is watching his opportunity to dishonor the cause of God. I have been shown your peril, and your guardian angel preserving you again and again from yourself, keeping you from making shipwreck of faith. Lift up the standard, lift it up, and be not faint-hearted or discouraged. The Lord loves you, the Lord upholds you. In God, you can triumph. I have appreciated the confidence you have ever maintained in my humble self as the Lord's servant, who speaks and works his will. You have ever shown me respect. In return, you have my sincere appreciation of the same. Warnings of dangers have not been overstated. I am writing much, and the Lord gives me strength and grace. He has assured me that when at any time I have written to you in plainness, it has been to save you from making mistakes and to place you under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Here I must leave the matter. Nothing has been overstated in regard to the dangers which threaten you. E. G. W. Concerned for J. H. K. I love you, and I pray for you, and I believe the Lord hears my prayers for you as verily as if they came from your own mother's heart. Hide yourself in Christ. Why E. G. W. wrote Kellogg so often? Why is it that I have written to you so often? Because there is none other whom you consider of sufficient authority to heed. May the dear Jesus reveal himself to you as he has done to me, is my prayer. He is the one altogether lovely and the chiefest among 10,000. Believe, only believe. Commit the keeping of your soul unto him as unto a faithful creator. Jesus will forgive you and make your character like his own pure character, if you will open the door of your heart and let him in. He wants to give you his peace, his joy, his comfort. If you will let him do this, he will cause you to triumph gloriously. E.G.W. Concerned for J.H.K. Your last letter expresses the thought that I have lost confidence in you. I do not know just how to reply to this statement. I am certainly deeply concerned for you, and it is most difficult to say anything because you do not take the matter as you should. I know that the Lord is your true friend, and he has presented your case before me as not directing the work correctly. You need to be counseled, and to receive this counsel as a blessing, not as a curse. You are wearing out your power. I need you to encourage and to help me in bearing the straightforward testimony that God has given me. The discouragement which you think I have brought upon you is not to be charged to me, for I have given you the source of my message. J.H.K. Reproved. You were entirely out of place in making such sweeping censures of your brethren. The Lord did not give to you the work of laying a reproach upon them. Your actions in this respect pleased the evil angels, but the angels of God veiled their faces. Such manifestations are not prompted by the Spirit of God, but by another spirit. Your sarcasms, your witticisms, your play on words, which seemed so clever to some present, were an offense to God. You spoke sharp words to Christ in the person of his servants, who were appointed to do a special work for the Master. Sometimes they worked under great disadvantages. This was calculated to discourage them and to weaken their hands. Your inclination to chastise the ministers as you have done, and to break out upon them with a tirade of abuse, bears the rebuke of God. Unless you repent and make a thorough change, you will do more and more of this work. Oh, John, John, what are you doing, and what do you mean? The work that is coming from your hands is not pure and sanctified. The work that should be done is not done. The Lord does not endorse the work that you are doing. Dr. Kellogg, as you have dealt with others, so God will deal with you unless you repent and change your course of action. He cannot serve with injustice. There is not a vestige of justice in the position you so firmly maintained. Your wit and sarcasm were inspired by a spirit from beneath. Where you should have shown benevolence, kindness, love, and tenderness, as a representative man, you manifested traits exactly the opposite of these. I cannot find words to describe the way in which God regards such a course.
J.H.K. warned concerning operation of medical work. I have had matter written for some time,
but have not sent you all you should have. I have been in such dread to have the words I should speak come in to contradict your course of action that I have kept still. But since I have been having representations of the vast field, God's vineyard, it has been distinctly presented before me that you have been bringing in principles that will not be sustained or favored by the Lord. The case of Nebuchadnezzar was presented before me. I must now say, I have the matter before me in distinct lines. My brother, I am instructed to say to you that if you carry on the sanitarium and medical missionary work as you are now doing, you will bring in a state of things that will be according to the wisdom of human minds, but not as God requires his work to be carried on. Brother John, I tell you, your eternal interest depends upon a change in your heart, in order that your head may work and plan, so that all others may have a chance to accomplish the work, not after your devising, but after the wisdom given them individually of God. Ellen White will not cease to warn Kellogg. So long as the Lord presents before me your case and your dangers, I shall not cease to warn you. If you will not take heed, if you refuse to change, I must then present the instruction given to me to those in responsible positions, that the people of God may not be leavened by the influence of your erroneous position. Dr. Kellogg, no one can appreciate more fully than myself the honor that God has bestowed on you in connecting you with his work as his chosen physician. I have a knowledge of you as a boy, and the Lord instructed me in regard to the dangers that threatened you, even in your childhood years, because of hereditary and cultivated tendencies. One evening, my husband and I talked about your case for a long time, and then joined in prayer for you. In the night season, light was given that we were to make a way for you and two of your companions. We decided to invest $3,000 in this, $1,000 for each of you. Light was given me that my husband and I were to act the part of a father and mother to you. You need to be converted, to be born again, before you can cooperate with the Lord Jesus. You may close your eyes and ears to the messages that God sends, but after all, you do believe them. And you may depend on this. A mother could not hold more firmly to a child that she dearly loves than I shall hold to you. I expect to see you engaged in the work that God has given you, and I pray for you constantly, in private prayer and at family worship. Sometimes I am awakened in the night, and rising, I walk the room, praying, O Lord, hold Dr. Kellogg fast. Do not let him go. Keep him steadfast. Anoint his eyes with the heavenly eye salve, that he may see all things clearly. EGW's concern for and appeal to J.H.K. My brother, I have the deepest interest in you, knowing the value of the human soul, and I entreat you to turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart. In the night season, I am pleading with you to heed the scripture. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. I am waiting and longing to hear from you in regard to your individual experience. I beseech you to make an unreserved surrender to God, and to make it now, just now. When you make this surrender, you will have an experience entirely different from the experience that you have had for many years. Then you will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 8. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Romans 7, verse 22. Every privilege is opened before you. Christ presents his loveliness of character for you to copy. When you make him your example, your pride and self-assurance will be removed. You are becoming weak in spiritual power through cherishing an unforgiving spirit and indulging wrathful feelings that place you under the control of Satan. These things are bearing sorry testimony against you. When you are converted,
your masterly spirit, which leads you to judge and condemn and censure, will be changed. E.G.W. prays that God will let J.H.K. see where he stands. Last night, after going to rest, I wrestled in earnest prayer for you until 11 o'clock. Then I slept until 3. I then rose and dressed and continued my prayer that God would draw back the curtain and let you see where you stand. I have felt that it was of little use for me to write more to you, for the many letters that I have written do not seem to have that effect which I so much hoped they would accomplish. And yet, my burden does not leave me, because you cannot see yourself as God sees you.
The words, "Thou hast left thy first love," describe your condition. God calls upon you to repent, else he will come to you quickly and will remove the candlestick out of its place. You need the ministry of the great physician to cure you of the disease which, unless cured, will result in spiritual blindness. Let the Spirit of God come in and take possession of your heart, purifying the soul temple. God wants you to let your heart break before him. He wants you to confess and forsake your besetting sins. J.H.K., reproved for confederating with worldlings. Is it possible that you do not realize that Satan is playing the game of life for your soul? You are certainly in danger. You have not walked perfectly before the Lord. You have been ambitious and have opened before worldlings that which you should not have opened to them. You have made with them a confederacy wholly displeasing to the Lord. Unscriptural theories in The Living Temple. If ever there was a time when the writings of every author needed to be criticized, it is now. God's Word is to be our study book. In this Word, we do not find such representations of God as are presented in The Living Temple. Had Christ thought it essential for such theories to be given to human beings, he would have included them in his teachings. To me, it seems passing strange that some who have been long in the work of God cannot discern the character of the teaching in Living Temple in regard to God. All through the book are passages of Scripture. These Scriptures are brought in such a way that error is made to appear as truth. Erroneous theories are presented in so pleasing a way that unless care is taken, many will be misled. I am called upon by God to stand in defense of the truth that has been given us as we have followed the leading of Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. 232, 1903, pages 1, 14, 16. To Kellogg, October 16, 1903, marked not sent. The Living Temple, not inspired by God. The book Living Temple is not to be patched up, a few changes made in it, and then advertised and praised as a valuable production. It would be better to present the physiological parts in another book under another title. When you wrote that book, you were not under the inspiration of God. There was by your side the one who inspired Adam to look at God in a false light. Your whole heart needs to be changed, thoroughly and entirely cleansed. My brother, I must tell you that you have little realization of whither your feet have been tending. The facts have been opened to me. You have been binding yourself up with those who belong to the army of the great apostate. Your mind has been as dark as Egypt. If you will fall on the rock and be broken, Christ will accept you. I write to you as I would to a son. Break away from the enemy, the accuser of the brethren. Say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I have committed a grievous sin in heeding your suggestions. I will no longer listen to them. I beg of you, for your soul's sake, to resist the tempter that he may flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You will lose heaven unless you fall on the rock and are broken." Fables similar to heresies in the early days of the message, present in the living temple. The difficulties that have arisen have been very hard to meet, and they are far from being settled yet. One and still another are presented to me as having been led to accept the pleasing fables that mean the sanctification of sin. The living temple contains the alpha of a train of heresies. These heresies are similar to those that I met in my first labors in connection with the cause in Maine, New Hampshire, Vermont, then in Boston, Roxbury, Portsmouth, New Bedford, and other parts of Massachusetts. Through them, the evil one worked upon the minds of men and women. I bore them a message similar to the message I have been bearing for the last 2 months. I was instructed that the ideas they had accepted were but the alpha of a great deception. I had to meet similar delusions in Portsmouth and in Boston.
There is yet hope. I am now bidden to say to you, you may now come to the Savior. Your opportunity is here. At the General Conference session held in Battle Creek in 1901, the Lord, in the testimonies borne in the tabernacle, pointed out the way that you were to follow, but you did not choose to follow. At one time, after the General Conference session held at South Lancaster, 1899, you broke down, and you did see yourself, but in none too strong a light. Had you then kept the repentance that needeth not to be repented of, you would have boldly taken your stand under the banner of Jesus Christ. But it is not natural for you to yield, and you cherished a stubborn determination to carry out your own will and way. You would not yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance. You kept yourself under your own control, devising first one plan and then another plan, and working against the Lord's plans. If you could leave your work in the charge of some other physician and go away from Battle Creek for some months with someone who understands your danger, you might break the spell. But this seems to be an impossibility. You do not realize the danger of your condition. I am moved by the Spirit of God to tell you to break with Satan's agencies. Come to Jesus. Make things right, even though this takes an effort that would seem to dissolve human nature. Take yourself in hand and go straight to Jesus, your invisible mediator. Go in spite of the opposition of the flesh. Resist every inclination to draw back. Make the break. Die to self. Then you will be able to say, I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Psalm 119, verse 59. Deceptive power working on Kellogg's mind for years. Christ says to you, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Isaiah 27, verse 5. I plead with you to respond to this invitation. You do not understand yourself, because for years a deceptive power has been working upon your mind. I am at times in an agony of distress for your soul. The Lord does not acknowledge as pleasing to him the course that you have pursued at our general meetings. You may think that you have clothed yourself with the garments of righteousness, but should you come thus clothed to the marriage supper of the Lamb, it would be seen that you have on the dress of a civilian. The Lord Jesus was much displeased with your course of action at the General Conference session held in Oakland, 1903. At one time it was presented to me that evil angels, clothed with beautiful garments, were escorting you from place to place and inspiring you to speak words of boasting which were offensive to God. Heavenly messengers were viewing all that took place. They heard the words and witnessed the acts that were of a nature to bring glory to men rather than to God. At this time you were not led by the Spirit of God. Your threats that you would bring the law to bear upon those who oppressed your track
showed that you were in the same condition as those to whom the Laodicean message is addressed. Should I be removed by death, I leave in writing this testimony that you are not yourself. You are not particular to teach the truth, and unless you are converted, you will lead the people of God in strange paths. I too must speak the truth, even though it cut men to the quick. The Lord has a controversy with those who make of no effect the testimonies of his Spirit. He is dishonored by those who reject the light given concerning the living temple, telling you that you have been misjudged. The warnings given regarding this book should be received, believed, and acted upon. Not one word to destroy hope. This morning I received a letter from you. I would encourage you in the efforts that you are making to press into the light. We pray for you that you will work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I would not say one word to destroy hope. I know that the enemy will work diligently to dishearten right effort. Do not discuss God's personality. Never allow yourself to be drawn into discussion regarding the personality of God. On this subject, silence is eloquence. Here are words given me to repeat to you. Many prayers have been offered up for you by those who would rejoice to see you converted in mind, in thought, in writing. Hope for unity. If your faith in the Word of God is strengthened, if you will fully accept the truths that have called us out of the world and made us a people denominated by the Lord as his peculiar treasure, if you will unite with your brethren in standing by the old landmarks, then there will be unity. But you remain in unbelief, unsettled as to the true foundation of faith. There can be no hope of any more unity in the future than there has been in the past.
I'm instructed to say that you need to be retaught the first principles of present truth. You have not believed the messages that God has given for this time because they do not favor your sentiments. Think you that while you remain in doubt and unbelief, you can be fully united with those who have stood for the truth as it is in Jesus and who have accepted the light that God has given to us as a people? Ask yourself candidly whether you are sound in the faith. Do all in your power to come into unity with God and with your brethren. As a people, we cannot receive the full measure of the blessing of God while some who occupy leading positions are continuously working against the truth that for years we have held sacred and obedient to the faith that has brought us what success we have had. 23, 1904, pages 1, 2. To Kellogg, December 1904. Copied January 16, 1905. Deceptive Influence Cultivated by J.H.K. I have a great burden of soul for you, Dr. Kellogg. If I could see you in the road that leads onward and upward, I should be more than thankful. Were you a child, I would say that you had been spoiled through flattery, vain conceit, and self-exaltation. That which makes your case so sorrowful, so hopeless, is that you are not a man of truth. You frame for the occasion any sentiments that may come into your mind. You twist words, you misinterpret, and you make assurances that are false. You have cultivated this deceptive influence until you have become an unreliable man. With what grief and sadness the Lord has looked upon you. I have a word for you from the Lord. Take your stand for the right, and cease to suppose that you are safe where you are now standing. You need to undergo a transformation that will give you an experience that is the opposite of the experience you now have. The Lord will not much longer allow Dr. Kellogg to pursue the course of deception that he has pursued for years. He will take his case in hand. He has borne long with him, but the medical missionary work, so long controlled by him, shall not always bear the marks of his defection. God would have made Dr. Kellogg a man after his own mind, but he refused to place himself under God's control,
His crooked ways and deceptive works are a great dishonor to the truth. I have seen that Satan's power over him has not been broken. Those who choose to sustain the man who so greatly dishonors God and has stood directly in the way of his work will themselves become so deceived that their work will not be accepted by God. I have felt reluctant to say these things, but I know the Lord would not have souls endangered any longer by Dr. Kellogg. Tares have been sown in the minds of God's people, and as a result of this, some have given up the truth, some have become infidels. The misrepresentations that Dr. Kellogg has made of the work God has given me to do have made them infidels. White Estate, Washington, D.C., December 10th, 1981.